one of you again this morning to be here and have this opportunity, our Christian fellowship together, worship, singing and praying, remembering the sacrifice of our Lord, the friend that we just sang about, the greatest friend mankind ever has, the Lord Jesus Christ. We study with you more of the history that God gives us in His Word of that man Jesus Christ while He walked here upon this earth. In studying our lesson for today, the 11th chapter of St. Mark, where we've been studying, I wonder how many of you noted anything unusual about the things that are recorded there. When I say unusual, that is different to what we have been studying and what we do study most of the time when we study events in the life of Christ. We often read in the scriptures, first four books of the Gospels, about the life of Christ, the things that happened to him here. And we read where a few people all along believed what he said when they saw the miracles that he did and gave him credit for being the Son of God. We read on occasions where the few disciples that were faithful to him confessed by mouth that he was indeed the Son of God. But most of the time we read where, by and large, the majority of people rejected, that they questioned his authority, that they criticized, that they were ready at all times to find fault, and even gave him trick questions, the Jews, his own people, to try to find fault and make fault with him. Very few places in the scriptures, if any at all, in the life of Christ, in another place, do we read where he was given more honor, more praise, more credit as the Son of God than in this chapter, the 11th chapter of Mark. We read in the Old Testament scripture, Isaiah's prophecy, the 53rd chapter, and verse 3, speaking of Christ and his mission here, that he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And we read in John's Gospel, chapter 1, and verses 10 through 12, where that he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and yet the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But in the next verse, John said that many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to those who believed on his name. Here in this chapter that we're studying today, we find a few people who were willing to believe on his name. We're willing to accept him and to give him, at least in part, some of the honor, some of the praise, and some of the glory deserving to him as the Son of God. They hail him as one in the name, one who come in the name of God, the name of the Lord. I want to read then, verse by verse, stop and comment along as far as we can get on the 11th chapter of Mark. When they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples. Here I want to stop and recall that as we studied last chapter, we read where Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, and his disciples with him, and he had told them that he must go up there and be rejected of men, be turned over to the people who were crucifying, get it. God had raised him the third day. That was his mission there. They came now to the city where this was to take place, unto Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives. He sendeth forth two of his disciples, saith unto them, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. If any man say unto you, why do you this? Say ye to them, the Lord hath need of him. Straightway he will send in hither. Now, in these two verses, I'd like to point out the miraculous knowledge that Jesus knew before he sent these people over there what would be waiting. That this colt would be tied in this village. And not only that, but he knew that when these people answered, as he told them to answer, that they were going into no problem bringing the colt back to him. We can understand why two men unknown in a village might go in and find a colt tied and begin to untie him. Somebody might interrupt them, won't know what they were doing that for. And that's exactly what happened. Jesus knew that would happen. But he said, if they do that, if they question you, tell them the Lord hath need. Not all places where they might have gone, or not on every event during the life of Jesus, would it have been so easy to convince people that the Lord had need of something. But here, these men went, just as Jesus said, they went their way, found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loosed it. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, what do ye loosing the colt? They said unto him, even as Jesus had commanded, they let them go. Now you remember Jesus said, if they say anything, say the Lord hath need of him. These people, no doubt, who had tied the colt there or saw the colt being untied, might not have known the Lord. But we see the hand of God here working and carrying out his planned will, that these disciples got the colt as they had been commanded of Jesus and brought him back. They ran into no problem when they said the Lord had need of them, of him. They brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon it. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. They that went before, they that followed, cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the high. How many places in the New Testament do we read where people worship, where people praise the Son of God as he went about his everyday life, as we read in this incident here? We might say that this is the one time in the history that we read about that he got at least in part some of the praise, some of the honor, some of the glory that would give him as the Son of God. We can understand then why some of the scholars of the Bible refer to this as Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Perhaps the only trip that he made while he was here upon earth walking among men that would could be classified so triumphant, in that everyone there, the people going with him, went along in front of him and back of him. They even put their garments on the colt for him to sit upon. And they put garments, their garments, what the garments left to have it enough to clothe the way where the colt trod, they put branches off bushes to show the respect, the honor to the one on the colt. This word, Hosanna, according to the Bible dictionary, originally meant save now, or as in a prayer. But later was meaning was changed to be one of praise, the very highest manner of praise. But in spite of this victorious entry, triumphant entry, we might say that this seemed to be Jesus' day of all days that he'd been trod to hear and teaching people. This was his day of triumph. That in spite of the fact that only a few days, just a few days following, awaited for him in that city, the cruel trial, the mockery, the scourging, the abuse, the denial, rejection of everyone, and finally the cruel death on the cross. Certainly, he was due some honor and some respect, some triumph before having to endure such a cruel end. So far as his life here was concerned. But when that was finished, Jesus entered into Jerusalem, into the temple. When he had looked round about upon all things, now the eventide was come. He went out unto Bethany with the 12. Let's remember here that Jesus had said, you go up to Jerusalem, and there he'd be denied. He'd be turned over to cruel men that would crucify him and kill him. But when they got there late in the day. So the crowd had dispersed. He looked the situation over and went out with his disciples, and they went to Bethany. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of fig was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. That would seem, with all of the knowledge and power that Jesus Christ had, that he would have known that this fig tree would not have figs on it at that stage, that time of year, when nothing on there but leaves, before the time of figs arrived. I don't know whether he did or not. I don't think that it's important whether we know whether he did or not. I think the important thing is just that this event happened and is recorded to give us a lesson. To teach his disciples that were with him and saw and heard what happened, the lesson, and for us to get the lesson that they got. His disciples heard what he said to that fig tree. We want to come back to that a little bit later. Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold up. Would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves. Now Jesus knew that this was not the way God intended for the temple that had been built under the law of Moses, a place for them to go and to worship and to offer sacrifice. There was trading in there, selling doves, exchanging money. Jesus apparently became angry. He acted, the scripture doesn't say he became angry, but he acted as a man acting out of anger. He took charge and threw the table, turned over the table to the money changer. This forced those out that were set up and began to teach them, tell them what was written, that he was not supposed to be, and he wouldn't suffer any of the vessels of the table, of the temple, to be carried through the temple. It was a sacred place. Even though it was a pattern, it was not the true tabernacle that the Lord pitched. Not man, as we read about in the 8th chapter of the book of Hebrews, the church of the Lord today, but it was a type, it was a figure of that church, and it was sacred. God of heaven, it was sacred to Jesus Christ, and should have been sacred to these Jews. But Jesus acted there as a man who had become angry. And we might say, was it right for him to do this? We have a lot of teaching in the scripture against anger, against strife, against malice, wrath. And I believe in one place in James we're told that the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God, not pleasing to God. Yet we find in Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6, and verse 14, that he said, if we are angry with our brother without a cause, you're in danger of hell fire, or in thing to judge. Let us notice that he put a condition on that without a cause. Jesus had a cause here to be angry. These people knew better than to do what they were doing. To them had been committed the oracles of God. They had had the law, and they had had instructions of the purpose and ordinance of this temple. He was angry. But he said, if we're angry without a brother, without a cause. Jesus had cause to be. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27, we read where the Apostle Paul said to the church at Ephesus, be ye angry and sin not. It's possible for people to be angry when they have a cause to be, but it is possible for them to sin even if they have a good cause. But he said, be angry and sin not. How are we going to do that? Don't let our anger lead us to sin. Don't let it cause us to act rashly and do that that works not the righteousness of God, as James said. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Then in verse 27 he also said, neither give place to the devil. Jesus was not. He was angry, but not without a cause. He did not sin, neither did he give place to the devil. So he got them things that belonged to the devil out of us. He forced them out. When we become angry, whether it be for the best of cause, whether we sin or not depends upon our thoughts, our actions, our intentions, whether or not we let it cause us to sin. But go over to the next thought then in verse 18. The scribes and chief priests heard it, saw how they might destroy him. Well, they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. When even was come, he went out of the city. We want to notice here, we find these scribes and Pharisees, chief priests, as I mentioned earlier, ready to find fault, even though Jesus was doing the will of God. He was on his way to pay the sacrifice of his life for the sins of the world, as he had foretold. And these few people following him gave him the greatest honor that he had received of men, or as I've been able to find, before his crucifixion. There were still the real leaders of the Jews that should have been in charge there at the temple, doing God's will, finding fault, finding design, cause whereby they might destroy it. But for fear of the people, they couldn't, because the people were astonished at his doctrine. And these people were hypocrites. They knew what was good for them. They didn't want to push the people too far. They wanted to slip around and do what they could do to hinder Christ without running into too much problem with the people. In the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree died up from roots. You remember we said we wanted to come back to that fig tree. That Jesus saw food on it, it was empty, and he put a curse upon it and said, let no man ever eat figs from you. Here they come back to the fig tree, and it was dried up from the root. Dead. Peter called to remember, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. That shows us something about the power that Jesus had to do. And perhaps, as I said, he could have made food. He could have made figs on the tree. And he should have known that there wouldn't be any on it out of season. But for the benefit of those that stood by, to hear what he said and to see what happened to that fig tree, to show forth the power of God that he was capable, fig tree died up, just as he had said that no man might ever eat fig from it. But Jesus answering, when they said, behold, the fig tree is withered away, he said, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and thou be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe, those things which he saith shall come to pass,
he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Now, this here gives us a lesson in faith in Christ. I would not stand up here and tell you that Jesus made this promise to all men, that whatever we ask for, if we believe, we'll get it, we'll have it. He said that to those men because he gave them power to perform miracles. He gave them the power of the Holy Spirit to confirm his word. But when he said, if you believe, if we have reason to believe, and we ask in faith, if God has promised to do that for us, James said, the prayer of the faith saved the sick, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It is a lesson for all of us. If we believe in what we pray for when we pray, that is one of the steps, one of the requirements of successful prayer. But how can I believe that God will do what I say? What I ask him for, if I only ask for that he has promised to do. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by his word. And if I don't ask for that, I don't expect God to move mountains for me or to cast the mountain into the sea. He hadn't promised to do that. He did make promises to his disciples that they would have the power to perform miracles, that they would be able to take up serpents, and if the serpent bit them, it wouldn't harm them, and all kinds of things like that. But he didn't promise me that. But Jesus' statement here to them, if you believe, if we have reason through the scriptures to believe, then we can ask in faith and receive for our prayer. But another condition he gives here on prayer, but if he said, and when ye stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespass. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespass. Oftentimes, the things we ask for in this life, our prayer is injured because of the conditions under which we ask for this. Sometimes we ask for the wrong thing, something we don't need, something God has not promised. Sometimes we ask for something that we may need, but we ask in the wrong manner. We ask for the wrong purpose, with the wrong intent. And here, he said, if we ask God to forgive us, we have all against our fellow man, and we don't forgive that, that can hinder the effect of our prayer. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus said, gave the disciples an example of how to pray. He taught them to say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And so is that ask exactly the same as we forgive our fellow man, then we ask God to forgive us. For if you forgive men their trespasses, Jesus said, God will forgive you. And he asked him. But if you don't, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. He repeated that here, and it shows that there are conditions that we need to recognize as petition God in prayer, conditions upon which God has promised that he will help us and answer our prayer. And they came again to Jerusalem as he walked in the temple, there come to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and say unto him, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? We want to notice this in these last few verses. Now the last thought that is in this child. These people who have been seeking cause to destroy him, seeking cause to find fault with him, something that they could have him killed or get him out of their hair, so to speak, they have found it now. They see him throwing out them money changers, overturning tables and all. They come in there and say, by what authority did you do that? Who gave you this authority? Jesus could easily have answered truthfully and told them,
that his power was from on high, that he acted upon the authority of God Almighty, who created heaven and earth. And he said, on one occasion, all power is given unto me, both in heaven and earth. But he didn't answer them that way. We want to notice that he answered them, knowing their hypocritical reason for asking and their hypocritical thoughts. He asked them, he answered them with the question. I will also ask of you one question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. That was a fair question. They had rejected the baptism of John, refused to leave John, and to accept his baptism. And here they come to him, asking him for authority. And he said, if you'll answer my question, I'll tell you by what authority. Did that baptism of John, was it of God or was it of men? Listen to their hypocritical reasoning on that. They reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe? Well, they were cut off on that side. But if we shall say of men, they feared the people. For all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. They answered and said unto Jesus, we cannot tell. They were going to say, we don't know. What did it say? Jesus answering said unto them, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. You know, that little incident right there in conclusion of our lesson might give us an example sometime that we can see in ourselves. When we see something we don't like just exactly the way it's being done, or what's going on, we're inclined to question the authority. Question, why are you doing this way? Or who gave you the authority to do it? But if we examine our own self, our own motives, and our own thoughts, we'd be just like these Pharisees and these priests. They want to know, who gave you the authority to come in this place here where we're supposed to be in charge, turn the place upside down? Well, we might be the same way. If we saw somebody doing things different from the way we thought they ought to be done, we would want to know the reason, not the authority they had, where they got with us. But if he come not back with an answer with a question like he asked them, these Jews have heard John the Baptist foretelling the coming of Christ. They had heard him preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. They had access to the Old Testament prophets that had foretold John the Baptist, and that he would be sent in the spirit of Elijah to prepare the way of the Lord, the Lord. But they didn't recognize him, and they rejected him. But you see the hypocritical attitude they had. If we say it's from God, then he's going to say, why didn't you receive it? Why did you reject it? But if we say it's men, then we're going to be in trouble with our own people, because John was popular with people. They couldn't stay clear of trouble either way they went. I hope you enjoy with me the study of these chapters relating to Lot and Christ. And as I mentioned here a couple of weeks ago, we spend a lot more time on some chapters than we do others, depending on the subject material that's in them and how much of it we have covered in other chapters. But I'd like for you to go back home, if you have time this week, read again this 11th chapter of Book of Mark, and think about the things that we've talked about here today, and see if you get the same meaning from it that I have mentioned to you. And then let us take the 12th chapter for our lesson next Sunday, and how far we'll get in that chapter in our lesson, I don't know, but at least we want to study it for our lesson again, and get to see what we can get out of the 12th chapter next Sunday. If you're here and are subject in any way to the invitation of God through the gospel of Christ, while together we stand and sing a selected song, do not let your wishes be known to obey the gospel.
Turn your book to number 86.